Lord, listening. In your holy name we ask. Amen.
Amen. Oh, thank you, worship team. Woo! God's good, isn't he? He is so good. So good. Yep, we're on. Okay. We got to make sure that the rest of the people in the world can hear us. Not everybody is as brave as you guys to brave the below zero weather, you know, the normal weather in South Dakota, to come here. But it's good to see everybody here this morning. The snow is beautiful out there, isn't it? It's staying in one place. Yeah, it's beautiful when it does that. It is. Oh, we have been looking for the past month at one word and how one word can change your life. We're taking a shift now, and that shift is going to be towards thanking all of you here at Solid Rock Church who contributed, either by your attendance, your praise, your worship, your prayers. Friday night, we had an incredible time of prayer. We had people here at the church. We had 20 people who were in a prayer text. Just amazing, amazing time. Just wonderful. We pray for our country. We pray for our families. We pray for health, salvation, healing. We pray for our government. We pray for the world. And it was just amazing. And I would like to thank all of you who are here and support that and just have Christ's best interests in your heart. And that's what we're going to talk about for a couple weeks, is about having Christ's best interest in our heart. You see, we're caught up in an all-out spiritual war. From the second we're born. A lot of people will say, well, from the second you come to Christ. But actually, from the second we're born, because it says that Jesus is our salvation. But the enemy, he wants to kill, destroy, and basically do anything he can to cease our living for God, or our living period. He hates mankind. And because of that, we talk about a lot of different things in that battle. We talk about the spiritual aspect of it. We talk about, you know, the physical aspect of it. And the enemy is real, but he's not as powerful as our God. So we may be in battles, and we may win some of those battles, and we may lose some of those battles, and everybody has an idea of what those battles look like, and I think we're going to be surprised when we get to heaven how important some of those battles were and how insignificant some of those battles were. But God wins the war. A battle is a part of the war, and God wins the war because he's already won it in Christ Jesus. When Christ was resurrected from the dead, God won the war. He won the war for your soul, for your life, for your heart. And so we're going to look at what it means for us to give God our heart entirely. And I would like to thank everyone this past year. As you know, the fiscal year is coming over, and many of you received in the mail, a thank you for your generous giving. And I know a lot of you sacrificially gave to the ministry here. And we thank you for that, because this doesn't come free. You know, in order to broadcast out, you know, into the internet, we have to buy wireless. We have to get all those things. So these things don't come free. On a morning like this morning, when the boiler kicks in, there's a substantial cost of natural gas to warm this place up. And I know it's in the upper 60s, but didn't it feel toasty after coming in from below zero? Yeah. And I'd like to thank all of you, and I would like to encourage anyone that is listening to us online to give to this ministry. If you're receiving something from us, the worship, the praise, and you can send us a text on our website, and we'll pray for you. We will help you in any way that we possibly can. But I encourage you to give to the ministry, because it costs money. We're not just a spiritual organization where money just magically comes. We don't have a Holy Spirit lamp to rub. And so we're going to talk about, not about the money aspect of it. It's important that we give. But I'm going to touch on why it is important that we give. And I hope that you hear, and I hope that the people are listening to us online, I hope they get a grasp of my heart, the heart of God. I'm going to share a little bit of my journey in this, because I had a very, very hard heart. It wasn't like granite, it was more like titanium. And God had to smack me around quite a few times to get me in the right place, okay? So that my heart, so I want you to know that this is probably one of the hardest messages that I ever preach. Because I don't like to talk about money. I'm not that person, okay? But it's about a blessing that we withhold from ourselves, because we don't realize how important our heart is to God, okay? One of the most significant battlefronts, we talked about battles, one of the most significant battlefronts in our life deals with money. Not possibly the most, but it's very significant. And in the new fiscal year and kind of we're looking at everything, I want us to think about this. In the Bible, money is referred to more than 800 times. And I did not get this from a theologian. I got this from the Forbes magazine. Isn't that interesting that the top money magazine in the world talks about Bible and the principles of biblical giving? And they're just looking, they're like trying to figure it out, okay? And it's a pretty good article. It's a few years back, but 800 times. So I looked, and sure enough, they're right, you know? And then in the New Testament, Jesus, out of 39 parables, he talks about money 11 times. That's a fourth of the parables that he talks about. So why is money such a significant battlefront? It is because the enemy uses it to steal our hearts away from God. And it's so easy, isn't it? Our hearts can go, like, ooh, I'd like that. Or, man, I wish I had that job. Or I wish I was, successful. Or I wish this, or I wish that. And our hearts can get swayed. When in fact, you see, Satan wants to replace God, okay, as our source of security with a false security of money or stuff or status. Just basically the things that, of this world that Jesus talks about. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't want us to be, productive, that God doesn't want us to be successful, that God doesn't want it. But God has a plan for us, and that plan involves our heart above all things. You see, Jesus warned us that wherever our treasure is, that is where our heart will be. Matthew 6:21 and Luke 12:34, both of those places, Jesus says this, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And what Jesus is saying is, whatever you invest in is going to own your heart. And I've had my heart owned by a lot of different things. I mean, I was a worship leader, and I found my heart being owned by a guitar. Yeah. Isn't that silly? I was up there worshiping God, like, oh, I love this guitar. This guitar is so cool. I wasn't singing that, but in the back of my heart, there was this little thing that was like, I'm a better worship leader because I have a cool guitar and I have a 400 watt amp, and the pastor of the church told me to turn it down, but he doesn't know anything. My heart was not where it needed to be. And there was a time when God said, Jim, I want you to give that guitar away. What? I was like, excuse me? And I fought it, and I fought it, and I fought it. And then I fought it some more. And I did, and I didn't lead worship for a while. Because my heart wasn't in the wrong, my heart was not in the right place. And what happened was, about a year after that, a friend of mine who, he knows this principle. He knows that his heart's got to belong to God. He has built and sold, I think, to date, 3 businesses, been very successful. And he just, man, if he sees a need in the kingdom, he's there, okay? Heart, soul, body, and money, okay? And one day he called me up, hey, what are you doing? I said, oh, not much today. It was a day off. And he said, hey, I got to go to Rapid. You want to go with me? I got to go. I want you to meet a couple of neat Christian guys, Yeah, we'll go have coffee. And we did. And we stopped into the music store down there, and we walked in, that guitar right there is a Taylor, and I have one very similar. Taylor guitars, guitar players do not play them unless you can buy them, because they are that much fun to play and they sound really good. Kelsey is amazing, okay? And isn't it amazing to have that gift with the gift of her voice, right? So we walk in, and I just glanced at the Taylor Wall. We call it the Taylor Wall. It's like the Wall of China. You cannot penetrate it unless you have a lot of money, you know? And so I kind of walked in, and Dan Haggerty is a co-friend of this guy and my, and walked over and talked to Dan, and my other friend looked at me and says, "Jim, I want you to go over to the wall. I want you to play a Taylor." And I go, "No, I can't afford a Taylor." He said, "No, you didn't hear me. I want you to play one because I'm going to buy you one." He said, "God told me in my prayer time to buy you a guitar." I just started crying because I knew at that point that guitar was not more important than my God. And I started leading worship again with a heart that was different. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about stuff for the sake of stuff. We're not talking about money for the sake of money. We're talking about our heart attitude. You see, whatever you invest in is going to own your heart. And as stupid as it is, that stupid guitar owned my heart, that first one, and that 400-watt amp. And was it loud and did it say good? Yes, it was way better than me. I've never been a good lead guitarist, but I thought I was. You see, if our priority is in the stuff of the here and now, that's where our heart is. Our heart will not be focused on the matters of God. And when this happens, when we focus on stuff, then Satan has won the war and the battle of diminishing our impact as warriors to God. I was not an effective worship leader because my heart wasn't in the wrong place. It was not in the right place, excuse me. And Satan has very sly tactics. How many of you like the smell of a new car? Sly tactics. I think they spray that smell in there. I think it was produced in a factory by demons. And they spray it. I mean, you know, many Christians don't even know that they have been defeated by their money. And I'm talking to Christians, I'm talking about good people, okay? They don't realize that they're trusting in their stuff. They're trusting in that. They're putting that, their job, their money, whatever. They're trusting in that. That's their security more than God, okay? And if we are trusting something more than God, our service and our worship are misplaced. Jesus, once again, in Matthew 6 and Luke 16, he says this: "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." And there again, it's about our heart. Who are we going to serve? The first business that Cindy and I, well, Cindy came along not so happily because I had this great idea, and we were young Christians, and God was going to bless us because I was going to give God 10% of my money, but my heart was wrong. This was even before the guitar. See, it took me a while to get it, you know? And we failed miserably. You know why? Because I was serving. I wanted that. And that business, at one time, we had three spec homes on the market, and we were moving, and we were going, and things were happening. And then the whole bottom fell out of the economy, you know? And it's like, whoo, that wasn't, God knew it was coming. We didn't. And once again, he shifted my heart. I mean, I got to the point where I was at an evangelistic meeting, and I said, "God, if you'll sell this last house, I'll give you 10%. And you want to know something? He sold that last house, but 10% of nothing is still nothing. I felt really bad. But God was saying, "Hey, it's not about your money. It's about your heart. It's about your heart. You can't serve two masters." And here are some facts about money and our trust in God. These if you go through the Bible, you will find these time and time again. God does not need your money. Now, this may come as a shock, but it's not your money anyway. It's his. He doesn't need your money, okay? But he wants your heart. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." So what does that mean? It's all God's. He doesn't need us. You know, one place God said, I'm not going to ask you for anything. I own it all. He owns all the stars are his, all the planets are his. And he just wants us to surrender our hearts to him, because the only thing that we can hold back in the universe from God is our heart. He's given us that power. That is a powerful place to be. A powerful place to be. God says, "Just give me your heart." In Matthew 22, 37, 38, Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. In fact, he says that then we're supposed to love our brother and our neighbors, ourselves. And these two commandments, it wraps up all of the law, all the prophecy and everything. God just says, look, I own it all. I just want you to love me. I just want to have your heart. I want to know that I'm first and everything else is second. Now, secondly, God knows that if you're not using your money to promote his kingdom, your heart is serving another master. And that master might be you, your comfort. It might be something, you know. And the thing is, we're gonna find out that God's very reasonable in this. It's all his. And he wants us to manage it. But he knows that if we're not using our money to promote his kingdom, and that means our resources and our time also, but primarily Jesus is talking about money because money seems to be the core. A lot of people, well-meaning people, say, okay, well, you know, I'll just give God more time. But they hold on to a portion of their resources, which might be their money or might be a gift or a skill. But God says, you know, if you're not using your money to promote my kingdom, then your heart is serving another master. It says right there, okay? The earth is the Lord's. Love your God. No one can serve two masters. All those scriptures, they come down to that one thing. But God also knows, number three, I want to look at this. He knows that when you start giving your money, you start giving more of your heart. You really do. You really do. An amazing thing happens. I remember when my dad first came to the Lord. And it was shocking because my dad was not the worst person in the world, but he was definitely not Christ-like material. Let's put it that way. And I remember my dad saying things and blowing me away because I did not grow up in this environment. And my dad, up to this point, had been very successful. Money-wise, not life-wise, but money-wise, very successful. I mean, you know, it was happening, but he was empty. And a friend took him, actually, one of the guys that helped plant this church, Gerald Wood, took him to a men's Christian luncheon, and my dad got saved. And man, ooh, it was crazy after that. And I can remember my dad saying, well, this is what I'm going to do. And I'm like, I was scared to death that we weren't going to eat as a kid. You know, I had no idea about what was going on the planet. And all of a sudden, you know, my dad changed. He was not an angry person anymore. I was like, and then I remember, you know, thinking, well, this is cool. You know, you give this much and then this happens. I'm doing the formula thing in my head, not understanding the whole heart thing. And then my dad says, I'm going to buy a goat. We lived in town. And I go, what? He goes, yeah. He said, there's this place in Africa, and if I buy them goats, they milk them, and the kids have milk, and they eat. I'm going to start buying goats for Africa. My dad probably ruined all the foliage in Africa buying goats. They probably ate up all the greenery. I mean, you know, and the thing is the joy of him knowing that his heart was being shared with children overseas. I watched these things, and that's what got my heart excited about God, is like God could change a heart that much. You see, God knows that when we start giving him more of our heart. And then the last thing, and I'm going to look at this. This is what we're going to end with. God promises that when we give and invest in his kingdom, he will see that we have enough. And that's why I've called this sermon Enough, the battle. You see, when God sees us, when God realizes that our heart's in the right place, he will see that we have enough. I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to read four or five verses there. It says, remember this. Don't you love this? Paul is talking to the Corinthians. And he says, I want you to remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. That's the way it works. If you plant so much corn, you're going to reap so much more corn. And he says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided to give in his heart to give. Now, right there is the crux of the whole thing. It's not about the amount. I guarantee you, if you say, okay, God, this year, I'm going to try this out, okay? And it says that each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. Because a lot of people will say, well, you know, the Old Testament says 10%, and that's part of the law, and that's very legalistic. And so guess what? They don't give anything. It's an excuse, but it's not, because God says, well, then your heart says, I'm not going to give anything. So then God says, well, then your heart is not dedicated to me at all. You see how that is kind of in that whole crux of the heart thing? So he says, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Oh, man, God says, I got to give. I better give. And God's like, ah, wrong heart attitude. Buzzers, you know. He said, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves what? A cheerful giver. Now, I will tell you that my dad went from being, I got to do this, I got to make this, I got to do this deadline, I got to live in this house, I got to have this car, I got to do this, to guess what? I'm buying goats. And he was happy buying goats, okay? Because he was a cheerful giver, okay? And God is able to make all grace abound you. I don't know what all grace looks like, but it's got to be good. Because just a little bit of the grace of God blows me away. So he's going to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all time, having all you need. I think that's enough. Okay? You will abound in every good work. Now, like I said, my dad was very successful financially. I never really got there. And I know that it's okay. Because each and every one of us is going to abound in every good work differently. Some of us are, God is always going to make sure that we have enough. We have enough food, we have enough shelter, we have enough clothes, okay? We have enough to take care of. He's going to take care of us. He says he's going to. But then he says, we're going to abound in every good work. What's your good work? You know, everybody's good work is different. Your good work might just to be a smiling face and to be there for people. That's an amazing good work. Your good work might be to see the needs of somebody else and to help them. Your good work might be to pray for somebody. Your good work might be to lead worship or to be in worship. Your good work could be a multitude of things. But God says you're going to abound in every good work if your heart is a cheerful heart and if you give your resources, your time, yourself, but most importantly, your heart to him. Now, what I'd like everybody to do this week, yes, there's going to be homework. I can't help it. I've been married to a teacher for 46 years. Cindy, it's your fault. There's always homework. But it's good homework, okay? This is the good homework. The reason that I'm sharing these, like I said in the beginning, because I love each and every person that my life gets to touch. We were talking about that this morning beforehand. It was like, you know, so many people think that Christians are haters. We're not haters. We're lovers, but we just have this moral standard that rubs people the wrong way. But we love everyone. And everyone I've ever met, even if we got off to a rocky start before it was all over, okay, I found my heart loving people. And I want people to know that God is there, and I want people to know that you can have all you need in God. You see, you don't need to be a spiritual hitchhiker. Because a lot of Christians are spiritual hitchhikers. They haven't really understood this principle, and they're spiritual hitchhikers. They want somebody else to buy the spiritual gas. They want somebody else to buy the spiritual car. They want somebody else to drive the spiritual car. And all they want to do, they want somebody else to pay for the spiritual insurance. And this day, insurance is pretty wicked. All they want to do is the ride. And so I encourage everyone that's listening to this incredible message from God's heart to not be a spiritual hitchhiker. You know, you guys here, like I said, people in this church gave sacrificially this year. We had to dip a little bit into reserves, but I'll tell you what, there's some churches, they're trying to figure out how to heat the building. And God is here for us. And I believe it's because this principle is known by a lot of people in this fellowship. And I pray that those people that are online right now, I pray they get a hold of that principle. Quit being a spiritual hitchhiker. Yeah, you can get online and you can watch. If you're not watching us, you're watching somebody else. You know, almost every church now has a way that you can give money. We got a PayPal account. God loves it when we start paying our own bills. doesn't he? Just like a parent. Hallelujah, my children are paying their own bills, right? God is there. And he wants us to. So I encourage you to do this. Know my heart. And I just want people to get this. Know my heart. And next week, I'm going to tell you some amazing stories that are going to blow you away about what happens when we start giving God just a portion of our heart, 1%, 2%, 3%, if you want to keep track. I know one guy, he was such a bookkeeper, you know, and you know, I don't even know where he's at now, but he's just like blown away. He's so methodical, but his heart's in the right place. His brain is right behind his heart. And next week, we're going to talk about that. And I'm really excited to talk about that part because I like to talk about the miracles of God and what he's doing in our lives, okay? But this week, what I want you to do is I want you to read 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 11 every day. Oh! Every day. And you know how long it's going to take you? It's going to take 7 minutes out of your week. Because it takes 45 seconds to read that passage. Now, if you want to stop and think about it for a little bit, that would be great. That might take a little bit longer. But I'm just saying the initial homework takes 7 minutes. And I tell you what, I've taken classes. I'm always taking a class. I wish that every class I took only took 7 minutes a week. Amen. We've got a couple of college kids here. They're like, yes, I could do this. Then I could have a life, right? Yeah, 7 minutes is all God wants. And I want you to think about it because I guarantee you, knowing this heart promise, this heart blessing, it'll change your life for eternity. It changed my dad's, it changed mine, it's changed millions of people all over the world throughout the ages. So I encourage you, and we're going to talk about what Paul was talking about and who he was talking about in Corinthians next week. It's a pretty interesting story, really. So I encourage you, just take that 45 seconds and read it, and hopefully you'll take a little bit longer and think about it. God wants our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you are more than here for us. You give us more than enough. You give us all, and all in every area. This scripture says. So, Father, we come to you, and I pray this week as we read this, we'll realize that, man, I want to be all in. I want God to have my heart. Then my worries will be less. My tension will be less. And in some cases, our anger is less. Our expectations are less. And it says that all grace will abound in our lives. And, Father, we all need grace. We need your grace. We need grace towards others. And we need the grace of others. And it says that that grace will be supernaturally released, Lord. And I pray this over each and every person here in this place and each and every person listening to us online today. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.